want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Brother Shriver and I were talking before the service, and not that he doesn't not like Pastor Dameron's preaching, but he's glad some other people have been preaching and gets him out in the service, because he's always stuck translating because Byron won't translate for Pastor Dameron's poems. Just so you know, Byron, Brother Shriver gave me a whole slew of poems to read tonight, just for you. So, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Tonight I'd like to preach a sermon, The ABCs of the Devil's Devices. The ABCs of the Devil's Devices. Before we start, let's bow in prayer and ask God to help us tonight. Dearly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and bringing us all here tonight safely, and the freedoms that we have to do that and open the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me. Pray that you work in hearts as you're the only one that can do that. And Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that takes place tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan wants to destroy our life. That is his main goal. Even us as Christians, Satan doesn't just leave us alone because we are saved and on our way to heaven. He's still going to try and fight us because he wants to ruin our life so that we are not a testimony to reach other people. Luke chapter number 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, when I hear that word sift, my mind goes back to when my mom would be out baking in the kitchen, and the only time I ever heard of sifting was when she had some flour, and she had this little strainer, and she'd sift some flour. That sounds all warm and cuddly and fuzzy. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here. Sifting you as wheat was not some little pat on the back that the devil wants to give you. The devil's out there to fight you, destroy your life, to sift you. He wants to beat you down. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to make your life miserable. And that is what we're going to talk about tonight. Three ways the devil will try to destroy your Christian life. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 8 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We can read throughout many spots in the Bible and find out that the devil is real. The devil is out there to destroy your life. It's not something we should take lightly. It says, because our adversary. Now, we don't use that word much, but that's a strong word, our adversary. If we were to say someone is our adversary, that person's against us. That person is not our friend. That person is not someone we want to go out and have a cup of coffee with or eat lunch with. He's our adversary as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet a lion in the street. And if I do, I'm going to find cover. I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to get out of his path. I think of these people that go out hunting for big game and things. Yeah, I don't know if I could go out there and know that there's a lion. Maybe Brother Olson did in Africa, you know, just purposely seeked out the lions that were there to hunt them down. But that lion would be out there to destroy my life. And you know, a lion is just not going to come up to you and pounce on you and put you on the ground and then give you a nice lick like a little kitty cat or a dog would do. That lion's going to literally devour you. Bones, skin, everything. He's just going to devour you. And that's what the devil wants to do to our life. A person tried to illustrate how the devil works in this kind of a story. A certain man in a foreign country wanted to sell his house for $2,000. That's how you know it's a foreign country. It wasn't around here. Another man wanted very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner finally agreed to sell him the house for half the original price, with one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding just over the door of the house. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owners were unwilling to sell it. So the first owner went out, found a carcass of a dead dog, and hung it on the single nail that he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the original owner of the nail. If we leave the devil with one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it and make it unfit for Christian life. That is what the devil wants to do. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to make your life smell like rotten garbage to the rest of this world so that they do not want to become a Christian. You might be a Christian, but if the devil has control of some areas in your life, it will be hard for people to believe that you are a child of God. The first area that I want to look at is the area that Satan wants to control is your attitude. Is your attitude. If we turn to Numbers chapter number 11, I try to picture myself in this passage, and you know, they say hindsight's 20/20, and I look at this and I was like, would I be like these people? And the truth of the matter, we probably would be. But it's hard to believe. We'll go ahead and read this passage, a few verses, and it will start in verse number 1. It says, and when the people complained, talking about the Israelites, when they exited out of Egypt, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. Skip down to verse 4. And in the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic. I can understand the melons and you know, the cucumbers, but the garlic, the fish, the leeks, I don't know. They could have that. They must have really been complainers because they want to complain about those. That's what they wanted. They say in verse number 6, it says, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. The manna was delivered every day right outside their tent. All they had to do was probably just reach out their tent and pick it up. They didn't have to go far. They had to work hard for it. But yet they complained about free delivery. Verse number 7, and the manna was as corridor seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. Let's drop down to verse number 18. And say thou unto this people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have displeased the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? How is your attitude? Do you have an attitude of complaining? There are a lot of people that just like to gripe and complain about everything. No matter what it is that they always have some kind of negative point to point out about it. Those type of people have rotten attitudes. You would never guess that they're a Christian by their attitude. All the miracles that we see from God. God takes care of our families. God provides for this need. Think of all the miracles that the Israelites saw. Crossing of the Red Sea. I would love to see that. You see something like that, and then you can turn around a a couple days later and just complain. Complain about the God who's taking care of you. All these miracles we have, we don't deserve one of them. And God still takes care of us. And what do? We complain. Complain about our living conditions, complain about the car or the clothes that we have. We just like to complain. It's our sinful nature, and the devil loves to make us enjoy complaining. Think about the Israelites. All they wanted was flesh to eat. They're like, give us the flesh to eat. And you know what? They got it. God gave it to them. And God gave it to them so much that they became sick of it. Some people complain about everything, and some people aren't content with the lot in life that God has given them. You might be that way. And you wish that you had something else, or you wish you could live better. Just be careful what you wish for. God might just give it to you. And then he might make it not so enjoyable to you. You might get what you want. The Israelites got what they want. They thought they wanted that flesh to eat. I guarantee you after a month they were glad to see the manna come back. Be careful what you wish for and complain about. God might give it to you, and then you might be loath. You might have a bitter life. You might it might be loathsome to you. It definitely won't be happy. It's amazing. Sometimes you get something, and I've been guilty of this. Someone wants to be nice to you, and they give you a gift card to a certain restaurant. And when you get home, all you can do is complain to your wife, I don't like Mexican. What are we going to do with this? It was a free gift. But what we have to do, we have to complain about it. Go to the restaurant, and I'm sure you can find something that you enjoy on the menu. But we want to complain. Someone gives you a pair of shoes or a shirt or something, like, that ain't my color. We like to complain, and that's what we do. You know, there really isn't any reason for us to complain. God takes so much good care of us, but we like to complain. In reality, people don't even want to hear it when we do complain. It's a good recipe for scattering your friends away from you. It's complaining. I read a quote one time. It said, don't complain and talk about your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20 will think you deserve them. You know, people don't want to hear you complain. Usually you'll find, as a rule of thumb, the person that complains about how the ball bounced down the street was the one who threw it down. You know, people that complain just like to complain. I did find on the internet, if you absolutely need something to complain about, something to complain about. I know it's not very encouraging to know, but definitely something to complain about. But think about it. Your bank deposits are protected by an agency of the federal government that's $17 trillion in debt. Now, that's something to complain about, if you want to complain. But, you know, the reason we complain is because we're discontent with the way we have life. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Are you not content with your life? And because you're not content with your life, are you busy working that overtime so that you can get that extra money so that you can buy that nicer house or that nicer car? And because you're discontent, you're spending all that extra time working and trying to gain possessions that you don't have time to serve God in the ministries that he wants you to serve in? Think about it. You're discontent with your life, and all you can think about is work, 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 work so I can gain more stuff. And next thing you know, you don't even have time to serve God in his church. Invest your time in your church and in God's work. Help out in the ministries. Do you always have to point out the negative in someone else or something else or any situation you're in? If you know someone like this, it's not a fun person to be around. When you go off complaining, think about this. A thought struck my mind. When you complain, who around you heard you complain? I would think, you know, when I complain, usually it's at my house. And I know I only have a 4-month-old baby, but think about it. When you complain, you're complaining in front of your kids most of the time. And the thought struck me is your griping and complaining doesn't just affect you, it affects those around you. Are your kids not serving God or in church today because of some complaining that you did? Griping about how God has taken care of you, and your kids you know, I don't want anything to do with God. Can't take care of my parents. They're always griping about it. I heard a kid one time, he was talking, and he's grown up now, and he said, I would never be a bus captain. They get treated like this and that, and they never have their Saturdays to do things around their home. Probably the main reason that kid never wanted to be part of a bus captain or something is because he heard his dad complain about how God treated him. It affects other people. You know, while I was in Cambodia, I saw a lot of monks. And I saw this story about a monk. And I read it one time. And it said a monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years, his superior called him in and asked him, do you have anything to say? The monk replied, food bad. After 10 years, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts. He said, bed hard. After another 10 years, again, he was called in by his superior and asked, do you have anything to say? And he said, I quit. And the superior looked at him and said, it doesn't surprise me. You've done nothing but complain since you've gotten here. Is that what people think of you? I just complain. Oh, that person, they just complain about everything. The devil will try and use your attitude, your bad attitude, to get you and destroy your life. The second thing that I see the devil tries to get a hold of is bitterness. And it kind of goes with the first one, but bitterness. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12, verse number 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail in the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I've been learning some things. My wife's been working on the plants outside, and she's coming home telling me about this plant she learned, and it's named this, and, you know, I don't know. But one thing I do know is the teens are out there all the time pulling up weeds. And you got to get those weeds, and I do know that if you just go out there where all those weeds are and you just cut them off at the ground level, those things next week are going to spring right back up. What you got to do is you got to dig down into the dirt, get the roots, and pull the roots out. Get rid of them to keep them from coming back. When the root is exposed and removed from the soil, then the plant is gone. And the Bible says we shouldn't let even the root of bitterness get in our life. You know, that root of the weed is down there, but we don't always see it. But someday it's going to show its face. And that root of bitterness, if you let it seep down in your heart, people around you might not know right now, but someday it's going to spring up and it's going to show. People are going to find out. Protect your heart. Don't let that root of bitterness get in there. How do you dig up bitterness and pull out the roots? When you're out pulling up weeds, you got to get a shovel, and it's hard work. And I'm not saying it's easy, but one way that I figured you could get rid of bitterness is forgiveness. I thought it was interesting, you know, you read in Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the very next verse says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. If you truly forgiven someone else, it would be kind of hard to be bitter against them. You wouldn't have anything to be bitter about because you forgave them. Why live with bitterness? It only hurts you. The person you're bitter at probably doesn't even know you're bitter at them, didn't even know they offended you or that you're mad at them. They probably sleep well at night, and here you are up fuming. Oh, man, if I see them, I'm going to, you know, I can do this to them. And you devise up things in your life and your mind and that how you can get back at them. It only destroys you. Has bitterness kept you from talking to a fellow Christian? Has bitterness kept you from being actively involved in a certain church ministry? What has bitterness kept you from doing that you know you should be? What church ministry are you not involved in? Which one are you involved in? Are you not involved in any ministry? Why is that? What? Because someone made you mad one time? Someone did something that you didn't like? Someone told you, your bus captain told you to do something you didn't really like it, or the Sunday school teacher said to do this, or maybe the Sunday school teacher told you the week before to have a treat, and then the next week the teacher didn't remember to tell you to pass your treat out, and you're like, man, I went and I spent money and I bought that, and they didn't even use it. Or you're supposed to have a game, Zoo Day comes along, and everyone on the bus is supposed to have a game. Now they might even tell the kids, prepare, bring a game, we might need it. And your game doesn't get used because the kids were actually wore out and they fell asleep. That would be a miracle, But your game doesn't get used and you're mad because you prepared that. And so you say, I'm done with this. And you quit the ministry. You quit the ministry like that. I'd like to see you stand before God someday and explain that one to him. The reason you're not involved in the ministry is, well, that person, they did something I didn't like. I'm offended at what they did. I don't think it's going to go over very well. Bitterness will steal your joy and keep you from doing things that are important in life. No matter how long you nurse a grudge, it's not going to get any better. I work down the bus garage. Sometimes I hurt myself and cut myself and I have to get stitches or this or that happens. You go to the doctor and they nurse you up and bandage it and it eventually gets better. But a grudge or a bitterness, you nurse that and it doesn't get better. It only gets worse. It festers, and just grows and grows. A rattlesnake, interesting, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry that it will bite itself. That is exactly what harboring of hate and resentment against others is doing, a biting of oneself. We think we are harming others and holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is done to ourselves. There's no joy in your life if you have bitterness harbored inside you. I read a story of a man that went through a massive emotional breakdown because of bitterness. After his recovery, he was talking to a friend as they walked along the road. He said, Lewis, he told me, don't ever allow anyone to make you bitter. My problems began when I got so worked up about the contractor who built my basement and driveway, and they didn't do it right. I hated what he had done to my home, he said. And since he lived next door, I saw him almost every day. Each time I saw him, my anger and bitterness grew even more intense until I finally just cracked. No wonder God's word so emphatic about getting rid of bitterness, rooting it up. Why? Because bitterness, a root of bitterness growing up within you, will destroy your life. You sit here and you come to church and at every service you see that person that did you wrong. You didn't like what they did or said, and that bitterness just rekindles every time you come to church. It just festers and festers, week after week. If you keep that bitterness, pretty soon you're going to send yourself to a grave, a bitter old person. I did think of some benefits of bitterness: sleepless nights, very few friends, a whole pew to yourself when you come to church because no one wants to sit next to you. Everything bad will seem to be always happening just to you. There are some benefits of bitterness, but it's not going to make you happy. So get rid of the bitterness. So the first thing, the ABCs, is attitude, and then bitterness. And the last one I could think of was cash. Now, I know you probably realize, all right, I'm going to talk about money, and money didn't really fit in the scheme, and I didn't want to be here all night going through all the ABCs until we got to the letter M, so I just changed it to cash, just for your sakes. But 1 Timothy, if you turn to 1 Timothy number 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." The devil would love to use money to destroy your life. It says there, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lust. You bring harm upon yourself, just like the bitterness. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, not one of us would ever take a sword. Now, I don't have a cane up here with a sword in it like Pastor Roach to pull out. But none of us would take a sword and just pierce ourselves through with it. That's going to hurt. That's going to harm us. Why would we hurt ourselves? But you're doing that when you love money. Some have coveted after and they have erred from the faith. They are no longer in church. They are no longer the Christians that they should be just because they loved money. We have all heard the saying, cash is king. But if cash is king in your life, then the devil has you trapped in one of his devices. People have given up the faith and pierced themselves through just like stabbing themselves with a knife, all because of a love of a piece of paper. I was thinking, I have a few questions that said I was going to ask tonight. One of them was, do you believe that Jesus Christ truly died on the cross for your sins? And then after he died, do you believe that he was buried? And then after he buried, do you believe that he rose from the dead? Now, it'd do no good for if he died and was buried and never rose from the dead again. And most of us would stand here and say, well, of course I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. That's why I'm here. I believe he was buried, and I believe 3 days later he rose from the dead. And then ask yourself a second question. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? You're like, well, those are simple doctrines. Of course we believe in the second coming of Christ. I mean, that's why we come to church. That's why we live the life we do, because we believe that Christ is coming back someday. Do you live as if Christ is coming back today and concerning your money? Is it that important to you that you work that extra bit to get that money, even though God could come back tomorrow? Think of Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought to him within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my good. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I need space for my stuff. Everyone wants stuff. We all want stuff. I want stuff. We always want, oh, that's neat. I wish I could have that. I want this. And if we get consumed with that, then the devil's got you in his clutches of his hand. And you're not going to be the effective person that you could be for God, having that kind of attitude. How do you treat God? Do you expect God to treat you better than you're willing to treat him? You know, it's always a touchy thing about how much do I give God? Am I going to be taken care of? And you expect God to take care of you, but you don't even want to take care of him. We have boxes of stuff in our garages and that are worthless pieces of junk, and we have cars that sit out and rust in the street. It's just how we live. We want our money so that we can buy stuff that is not going to be worth anything in 10 years, instead of giving our money to God and having a return on our money far more than we can imagine. I like to think of the story of the boy with the two small fishes and the five loaves of bread. He could have taken that little lunch and said, man, all these people around me, 10,000, 15,000 people, it's just a small lunch, and I know my stomach's growling and probably everyone else around me, and I just got this small lunch. What's that amongst all these people? And he could have hid his lunch because he was afraid. And some of us might think, man, we don't make much. What's my money to God? It's not even going to make a difference to put that $5 in the offering plate. Ah, but you're mistaken. That boy also could have taken his lunch and he could have fed himself. He could have been, eaten, and, it might not have filled him up, but he could have been satisfied. And a lot of us take our money and just try and please ourselves with it. He also could have taken that small lunch, and he could have tried to feed some people and give a crumb here and a crumb and pass it out. And he might have made a little bit of a difference, but certainly he wouldn't have made much of a difference, and those people still would have been hungry after he got done trying to help them. But what did he do with that lunch? He gave it to Jesus. And Jesus took that lunch, prayed over it, broke it up, gave it to the disciples, and fed all those people. And what was left from that lunch? Not a brown paper sack, that's all that was left. No, 12 baskets full of food. 12 baskets. And you think that little $5 that you put in wasn't really worth much? But God can take that, and he can multiply that more than you can ever imagine. You don't have to have a lot of money to give to God. God can do with what you have. The main thing is, you give what God wants you to give. You don't have to give all your money, just what he wants you to have. Most of us have the attitude, how much of my money will I give to God? When our attitude should be, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? When was the last time you were sad that you gave money to God? Others offering, tithe, special gifts. I tried to think, honestly, I did. And I didn't spend a long time thinking because I didn't think I could think of any. But I honestly could not think of a time that the offering plate came by and I put money into it. And then I walked out, or a day later, I said, man, I wish I wouldn't have given that money. I really needed that. Never. I never, and when I do, and I gave the last little bit that I thought I needed for something else, God has always taken care of me. On the other hand, I have been disappointed when I've taken my money and bought stuff of this world, and later on it breaks. And you're like, oh man, that was a waste of money. Or you invested in some stocks or investment or something, and next thing you know, you lost it all. I have been disappointed with the way I've spent my money that way. But not once have I ever been disappointed with money that I've dropped into the offering plate. Never missed it one bit. And God will take care of you, and he can take care of you better. I just picture that boy with the little brown sack. Well, it wasn't a brown sack, but the little lunch. And, he comes running home, and you got the 12 disciples carrying these big baskets back to his house. Mom, you never guess what happened to my little lunch. God multiplied, and we got 12 baskets full. I bet you that boy went home not starving. He was full, and he had all that extra. And you let God take care of your money, and God will take care of you better than what you could have taken care of yourself. That little lunch, he's like, oh, I'm going to pack myself lunch. I'm going to take care of myself. And you could try and take care of yourself, but you're going to still be hungry afterwards. You let God take care of you, and he'll take care of you better than what you could have done yourself or ever would have imagined. Let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes. If you want to stand to your feet, your head's bowed and your eyes closed, the devil is real and the devil wants to destroy.